said to the church at Thessalonica about the day of the Lord. And as I showed you before, that has reference not to the rapture, but to what we refer to as the second advent or the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that takes place at the end of the tribulation. And we saw in verse 4 how that those of us who are saved don't have to worry about that day overtaking us as a thief, because we're not in darkness. According to verse 5, we are the children of light, all of us, every single saved person, even those of us who don't act like what we are. And sometimes that's the case with all of us. There's times when we don't act like what we are positionally. But all of us positionally are the children of light. We have been taken from darkness and moved into light. We're children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. That's all in verse number 5. That's our position. That's where we are, where we stand because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. And I showed you how sleep in the Bible has different meanings. Sometimes it has reference to a spiritual condition that a Christian can be in, and that's the case right here when he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. He's talking about us staying awake spiritually. And he says, but let us watch and be sober. And I spent some time going over what that means. But then he says in verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And he mentions these two things, sleeping and being drunken, because he just talked in verse 6 about us not sleeping and us being sober. And so that's why he says what he does in verse 7. But in verse 7, he's actually talking about people going to sleep and people getting drunk. And he's using that as a means of illustrating what he's trying to teach spiritually. He says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. And as I mentioned before, I know that in our society, the way things are now, sometimes you have people who have to work all night and they wind up sleeping all day or whatever the case. But those are sort of like exceptions to the rule. The general rule is that people sleep at nighttime. That's the way that thing is. When it gets night, gets dark, that's when people go to sleep, and then they're up and about during the day. And then he says, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And again, we all know people that have gotten drunk during the day. Some of us might have gotten drunk during the day. But we know there's people who drink and get drunk during the day. But I think, again, that's not near as often as at nighttime. It seems that that really ramps up when it gets dark outside. People tend to come out and go to different places and so forth, and there's a lot more drinking and drunkenness at nighttime than there is during the day. But he says about us in verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober. So we're not of the night. We've just seen that. We are all children of light, children of the day. We are of the day, as it says in verse 8. So we don't need to be sleeping. We need to be awake. We need to be awake spiritually is the idea. And we need to be sober because we're of the day. Are y'all following what he's laying out here in the passage? He's trying to teach us a spiritual principle here. Look, we're saved. Those of us who trusted Christ, we are children of the day, children of light. So we don't need to be asleep spiritually, and we need to be sober, which obviously has to do with us not literally getting drunk. We don't need to do that. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Drunkenness is a sin. Okay. Now, through the years, I've heard numerous arguments about, is it okay for a Christian to drink a little, and you know, that sort of thing. And they say, well, the Bible doesn't say that a person can't drink a little bit and all that. I've heard just about every argument you can hear along those lines. But here's the fact, okay? there is no question when it comes to the matter of drunkenness. Amen. You know, if you want to fuss and argue and bicker and carry on about can you take a nip here and there with your buddies, fine, help yourself, argue about it. But there is no argument when it comes to drunkenness.
Right.
That is clearly, plainly condemned by the Bible, okay? So if you get drunk, that's wrong. It's just wrong. But when he talks in this passage here about being sober, I don't really think that's mainly what he's talking about. He's talking about us having a serious mindset, being alert. Whenever a person gets drunk, it affects them in all sorts of ways. When they're drunk, they're just not able to react as quickly to things. They weave and bobble all over. Their equilibrium is all messed up. They can't react the way they need to. They're not able to think in a normal way like they need to. People that are drunk, well, and y'all, if you've been around drunk people, you know they'll say some of the, I mean, let's just be honest, some of the stupidest things you could possibly ever say. Just talk crazy, talk out of their head, say a bunch of stuff. They're just all messed up. And what he's saying here is don't be like them kind of people. You be sober-minded as a Christian because you're not of the night. You're not in darkness. Don't be like these people who are asleep. You be awake. Don't be like people that are drunk and out of their mind. You be sober-minded as a Christian. It's what he's trying to teach here. But he says in verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Those of us who are of the day, are you saved?
Yes.
Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you're of the day then.
Amen.
Okay. And again, you may not always act that way, but you are of the day. And since you are of the day, he says, be sober. And then he says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So two things that you should have in your life, two things that should be in my life, faith and love. I should have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in the Lord with all my heart, leaning not to my own understanding. Paul says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm to be a person of faith. You're to be a person of faith. We are to be a people of love as well. And that involves a lot. Obviously, our first love should be the Lord Jesus Christ. We should love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything we have. And then we ought to love other people. We ought to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to love people who are unsaved. We've talked about this already as we've been going through Thessalonians. And really, you could go on. There's just a massive list of things that you and I should love as Christians. And we could get into all that, but he goes on to say in verse 8, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, in the Bible, when it talks about our hope, it's not referring to something that's a maybe-so. It's not some wishy-washy thing that might or might not happen. That's not the way it is. In fact, the book of Hebrews likens our hope to an anchor that is sure and steadfast. So when the Bible talks about a Christian's hope, it's talking about something that is a guarantee. It's not that I'm hoping, oh, I hope it works out. It's that I have hope. Y'all understand that? It's not that it might happen. I have it. It's a guaranteed thing, no question about it. Like the Bible refers to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a hope that we have as believers. You know what that hope is? That hope is that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for us. Now, that's not something that might happen. I'm not walking around thinking, well, he might come, he might come. I don't know, he might. I don't know if he's going to come. Oh, my goodness, I don't know. No. I live every day knowing he's going to come back one day. That's a hope that I have as a Christian. And it's a hope that every Christian has. And this hope of salvation right here is not, oh, I hope, I hope, I hope. It's a hope you have as a Christian. But this salvation in the context here is not salvation like the moment that you get saved. You know, that takes place when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, whenever that is, you get saved right then. But there is a sense in which we will be saved later. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. And this salvation here is a hope that we have. It's not something we have to wonder about. It's not something we have to pray that it's going to work out. It's a hope we possess. Just like that hope we have that Jesus Christ is coming back one day, we have the hope of salvation. We will receive this salvation that's talked about right here. What is this? Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. I don't know what kind of day you had, but if you came here needing some good news, you're reading it right now. There's some good news right here. We may just be so carnal and dead we don't realize it, but it's good news right here. He says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. Talking about us saved people, those of us that are of the day, us that are the children of light. He's not appointed us to wrath, but look at it, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this salvation here that he's talking about? It's being saved from the wrath of God. That's the context. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope. We're to have that helmet, the hope of salvation. Living each day, knowing in our mind, having that helmet, protecting our mind, and knowing that we are going to be saved from the wrath of God. Now, that's going to be any of the wrath of God that's poured out on this earth during the tribulation, and there'll be a lot of it that comes. I'm not worried about that. I feel for the people that will be here during that time. But what I'm saying is I'm not worried about me having to experience 1 second of that wrath that God's going to pour out on this earth during that time. I have the hope of salvation. My God has not appointed me to that. He's appointed me to salvation. I'm not looking for that wrath that is to come. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I'm looking for. But also it includes the wrath of God on people in hell in the lake of fire. You understand tonight that if you know Jesus Christ, you're not going to have to worry about that. You're not going to spend 1 second in hell, the lake of fire. You're not going to have to worry about that. And that's good news. And how is this? To obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through him and him alone. And it's because, verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that's whether we're alive when he comes, alive and remain, or we've already passed away. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's what we have in our future. That's what we have in our future. That one day he's coming back for us, and we're going to go to be with him and live together with him forever and ever. In verse 11 is very similar to how chapter 4 ended. When we was talking about the rapture there at the end of chapter 4, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And we talked about how the rapture, the fact that the Lord's coming back for us, should be a source of comfort not only for us but for others. We should use that to be a comfort to other people. And the same is what he's talking about here in verse 11, where he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together. We're in this thing together, right? Amen. You know, an interesting study, if you just get you a Bible concordance and reference, run a lot of reference on that word together, and just see how often it shows up in connection to those of us who are saved. We're just together. We're in God's family. We're in the same family, the same body. We're together. We're all a part of this thing. And we need to comfort. He says, comfort yourselves together. I am to try my best to be a comfort to my brothers and sisters in Christ. not just here, but wherever. I'm to try to do that. And you should be trying to do the same thing yourself. If you know somebody's hurting and going through a hard time, if you can be a comfort, you need to try to do that. And, of course, the greatest way to comfort anybody is how? Through the Scripture. That's the greatest way. I mean, he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words, okay? The greatest thing that you can tell to somebody else, and you know, we like to talk and share our experiences and the things that we go through and give testimonials. And I'm not saying those things are trivial or unimportant, because they aren't. They're great, and God can use them. But how are you going to improve on what God said? You're not going to improve on that. The greatest thing you can do to comfort another person is share the Bible with them. And especially talk to them about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the hope we have. But he says in verse 11, and we're going to stop here, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Edify. That's you build up one another. You encourage and strengthen one another. That's the way it needs to be. He says, even as also ye do. So they were doing that. And what a testimony for this church right here, that they were edifying one another. That should be the testimony of every church, really, that we're edifying one another, not tearing each other down. Amen. Not tearing one another down. Edifying one another. That's the goal. That's what we need to try to do. Not talking about one another behind our backs. Not criticizing one another. Not slinging mud on one another. Not trying to get the pastor off and share what you know about somebody else with the pastor just so he'll know what kind of scoundrels he's got in his church, you know, that kind of thing. That stuff happens, by the way. That stuff happens. And anytime somebody gets me off and does that kind of stuff, trying to inform me about what kind of scoundrel I got in my church or who did this or who that, I just realize I'm listening to somebody who really, really does not love our church. That's what I know. Because if you love our church and love the people in our church, you're going to try to edify them and not tear them down. Any questions about what we looked at here?